So currently we're in a study in the book of Joshua, and tonight we're in the third chapter. The whole book of Joshua is an analogy for us as Christians not to be satisfied with what is mediocre, but drawing closer to God and receiving everything that He has for us. The children of Israel at the beginning of this book are in the wilderness. They've made their way through the wilderness. They've been on this detour, this camping trip for 40 years. And now they find themselves ready to go in. And it's not that God wasn't present in the wilderness. There was a pillar of fire by night. There was a pillar of cloud by day. God provided manna for them every morning. But God's desire wasn't for them to live in the wilderness. Even though God was present with them there, He was ever present with them there, God wanted to bring them into the promised land so that they could discover all that God had for them. And so the first chapter is the call of Joshua. The second chapter, the spies go in and meet a woman by the name of Rahab, who is a harlot, who believes and takes a step of faith towards God. And we'll see Rahab later on in the book making a commitment to the living God. And in chapter 3, they're ready to cross over and to enter into the promised land. It opens up in verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all of the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." Now, note the term there where it says they set out from Acacia Grove. If you have a King James Bible, how many of you guys have the King James, by the way? King James Bible in front of you, a few of you. Okay, so it's Shittim in the King James Bible, but it is Acacia Grove, quite literally Acacia Grove. Now, this Acacia Grove, do you remember when we were in Numbers 24, 25? Do you remember that there was a false prophet by the name of Balaam who tried to curse Israel? And when he got up on a mountaintop and tried to curse them, God wouldn't let him curse him, but only bless him. And there was a king of the Moabites by the name of Balak who was furious. And finally, Balaam said, "Listen, God won't let me curse them, but if you take your Moabite women and you send them down into the camp of Israel and they seduce them, and then you worship the false gods after they have been seduced, then I won't have to curse them. God will do it for you." Balak followed the advice of Balaam, and these Moabite women went down into the camp of Israel and seduced the men that were there. Think about it. It was like a trap. It was deception. It was a trap that the enemy had for them, but somehow they thought that it was okay, and 24,000 of them fell. That event took place at Shittim, at the Acacia Grove. That's where the event took place. So when it says they're coming out, and that event took place, by the way, some 40 years before this. So it's been a long time since that event. But they come back to that place and they camp there. And now they leave this place that represents sin. It represents deception. It represents thinking that you're getting one thing when in reality you're getting something else. The enemy was trying to destroy him. It represents Satan tempting us, making us think that we are going to get one thing if we give into that sin and receiving something other altogether. And they go to the River Jordan. And the parting of the River Jordan and entering into the promised land is a type of receiving everything that God has for us. In other words, for us to take the deeper walk, for us to have everything that God wants for us to go from the desert into the promised land, we have to turn away from those things that Satan is tempting us with. We have to turn away from those sinful things, and we have to come into the River Jordan, come into the promised land that God has given us. So they head over to the Jordan River. The Jordan River represents, remember, when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and now they come to the Jordan River. It says here in verse 2, "So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from that place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure.'" the Ark of the Covenant Moses made, interestingly enough, out of acacia wood, made, and it led the children of Israel into the promised land. They were to leave 2,000 cubits between the Ark of the Covenant and themselves because they hadn't gone that way before. But the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It was there and the Ark above the mercy seat. Remember, the tablets of the law had been placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat had been placed on top of it because none of us can stand up under the law without mercy. And then they were to follow what represents the presence of God into the promised land. We don't want to be presumptuous. We don't want to step out and receive anything that God hasn't got for us. We want God to speak to us. We want God to lead us. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we want everything that God has for us. When someone becomes presumptuous and just begins to move forward and doesn't follow God where God's leading, then there can be all kinds of bizarre and weird things that take place. And you find that. But our desire is to follow God. Our desire is to do what God wants us to do, to respond to Him. And that's what they're doing. They're responding to Him when they see. God told the priests and the Levites to go out to the River Jordan. When they see the priests and the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant going out, then they get up and follow behind it. When you see God moving, we follow behind Him. We say, Lord, we want to follow You. We want to have all You can have for us, but we want to follow You in everything that we do. He says, do not come near it, the middle of verse 6. Do not come near it that you may know the way by which you have gone, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. To sanctify yourself was to put away the common things, to set your heart on godly things and put away the common things. There are times in our lives when we should evaluate and wonder, are we living a consecrated lifestyle? Are we living a sanctified lifestyle? Putting away the common things and saying, Lord, I want to draw closer to You. I want to have that closer relationship with You. And this time of crossing over the Jordan into everything that God had for them was a time that Joshua had commanded that they would sanctify themselves. It would be a time of soul searching. It would be a time of going through their homes and getting anything that wasn't sanctified to God or anything that wasn't completely right out of it. It's good for us from time to time to evaluate where we are, to evaluate our own lives. And if we need to get anything out of our lives, to get them out, to sanctify ourselves, because God's going to do wonders among us. That's what Joshua says to them. God's going to do wonders among you. And so sanctify yourselves. It says in verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He is without fail, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all of the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan, that the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, that the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks during the whole time of the harvest. Now they're entering into the promised land during the time of the harvest. And we know that the Jordan River flowed more than it does today. For those of you who have been to Israel and seen the Jordan River, in certain places it's very narrow now. During the harvest time, during the rainy season, it would overflow its banks, being some believe somewhere between 1 and 200 yards deep, with a great flow going by, so it would be a very difficult river to come by. So the priests were to lead the way. They were to walk down in the water, and they were to stand in the water, trusting that God had called them and said that he was going to stop the waters and bring them into the promised land. I'm okay, by the way. Just ran into my pulpit, that's all. Verse 14. So it was when the people sat out from the camp to cross over the Jordan that the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan that the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water. The Jordan overflows its bank during the whole time of the harvest. I already read that. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zertan, which of course we know exactly where those two places are. The waters that went down into the sea of Abra, into the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all of the people crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, like going through the Red Sea, crossing the River Jordan would take a certain amount of faith. God is going to do something that is miraculous. And God is giving them a miraculous sign, and he said it there. Did you catch it? He said, I'm doing this so you will know that I will drive out all of the people from before you. They might think at this point that getting into the promised land, hey, you're in the promised land. You're finally out of the wilderness. It's going to be nothing but vacation time from here on out. We're going to kick back and just have it easy. But it was the very beginning of the battle. There would be a lot of battles that would go. There would be victories and there would be failures. There would be struggles and there would be hard times. God would test them. God would not drive out all of the enemies or all of the wild animals at one time. Because the Bible said that it would be too much for them. If they went into the promised land and all they had was easy times from there on out, they wouldn't discover all that God had for them. And they would be, well, they'd have an easy lifestyle for the children of Israel at this point would not make what God wanted for them to bring the depths into their lives. They are, the children of Israel, are representing us. And we are in the midst of a battle. Paul said, I'm boxing, not as if I'm boxing the air. And I'm running a race, not that I would lose or that I wouldn't win the race, but I run the race so that I can win the race. And you and I know that we have a battle that we are facing over the souls and men and women around us. And so Joshua, with the children of Israel conquering the land, becomes a type of the work that we are supposed to do here. And so by faith, God's going to stop this river. They're going to see God do this great and wonderful thing. And then they will know and remember that God is with them. He's doing it as a point of encouragement to them, so that they will know that they can trust God when times are tough, when things are hard. Now, God has done the same thing for us. God has given us prophecy in the Old Testament. God has given us fulfilled prophecy that we can look back and trust in what God has done and remember that God did these things. He didn't just tell them to trust in him. He gave them the sign of stopping the River Jordan that they would know that God's with them and that God was going to deliver them. And even though we live by faith, meaning we trust God, we believe him, we step out into whatever river he wants to stop, we go where he wants us to go, we do what he wants us to do, we follow the word of God, but we don't do it blindly. We've been given, as I said, prophecy that helps us to understand that God has done something miraculous. And God said this in Isaiah. He said, I am God and there is none like me. I am God, who is like me? who can tell the beginning from the end, the former things before they even happened. And we can go back and see in the scriptures that God did these things. And if he did those things and revealed to us, and we can test them, we can go back and see when they were written, what was said, and what came to pass. Some of those things, by the way, even coming to pass in our lifetime. God had said in Isaiah chapter 11 that Israel would be born again as a nation in a day. On March 14th of 1948, Israel literally became a nation in a day, even as the Bible had said. God had said that he was going to restore the land, restore the fruitfulness of the land, and restore the people to the land. In 1890, in the very beginning of what was called the Zionist movement, there was only a few thousand people in Israel. The land was restored. The fruitfulness of the land was restored. The people were restored to the land. There are over 6 million Jewish people in Israel today. And not only that, the military power had been restored. All of it foretold in the book of Ezekiel. All of it taking place within the last 100 years of our lifetime. Even less than that, within the last 65, 70 years, all of those things coming to pass. If God is bringing things to come to pass in these here last days, why would I call them the last days? Because the Bible says, in the last days, I will bring my people back into the land of Israel, in the book of Ezekiel. The promise. And so people say, why do you think we're living in the last days? Well, because the Bible says we are. Because this prophecy has come to pass. And so if we see those things taking place, then what makes us think when we step out filled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God, to have water gush out of us and to have our lives touch the lives of the people around us, what makes us think that God is not going to meet us there? And that God's not going to do a great work, that we're not going to see people saved, that we're not going to see people encouraged in coming to him. Now, he goes on to say here that they totally and completely crossed over the River Jordan. Now, God had said that he did this so that they would know that God was going to completely give them the land. And in chapter 4, God sets up a memorial for them. He wants them to remember, even as God wants us to remember. We'll talk more about that as we make our way through this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when all of the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man for every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, for you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So there are 12 men who were to go to pick up a large rock out of the Jordan River, right out of the middle of it, and they were to carry it with them all that day into the place where they slept. I imagine these were big guys too, by the way. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, the men from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel, that it may be a sign among you when the children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say, answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to you, the children of Israel, forever. The children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded them, and took 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and set them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, the way that reads in the end, it looks like Joshua takes 12 stones with 12 guys, and they carry them to Gilgal. Gilgal is the place that they're going to stay. They go from Acacia Grove to Gilgal that day. They go from the place where they were, where there was defeat and sin and treachery, and they go to the place in Gilgal where they have this new beginning, and they set up that monument there. But it also reads that in the middle of the Jordan, that Joshua set up 12 stones there, that once the waters went back over it, would not be seen anymore. This would be a memorial not to the people, but that would be a memorial to God. Joshua set up, in the Old Testament, they built altars out of stones. They weren't to take chisels and they weren't to beautify the altars. They were to set up altars out of stone. You find Abraham making stone altars and sacrificing animals on them. It's as if Joshua takes 12 stones representing Israel and gives this commitment to God in the middle of the Jordan River that only God will see for God. There's a time to build an altar for God. There's a time to come to an altar. Now, what's an altar? The churches that I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and interestingly enough, we came up and took communion at what they called the altar, which was the stage. It had little kneelers on it, and it had little rails that we would take communion at. In the Pentecostal churches that I went after that, almost at the end of every service, we were called to come up to the altar and pray. But the altar in the Bible was a place where you sacrificed animals and you burnt them to God. So it's a sense of sacrifice to God. I think what Joshua is saying here is, I give my life to you. And how that speaks of us and our life as we commit it to Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we are living sacrifices. We want our lives to be consumed for God. We want God to use us. We want the aroma of our lives being consumed to go up before God. And God's got to be the one who does that work. I love that he sets up this altar only where God can see it. And then he sets up the memorial in Gilgal. It says, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan till everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all of the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. So the ark stopped in the middle of the river. The river held up and the people went around them and into the promised land. The men with the stones took the stones on in and went all the way to the place that they had stayed that night. It says, and the men of Reuben and the Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel. You remember that these 2.5 tribes were going to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Their families were there. They wanted the land of Bashan, the land that they had taken from Sihon, the king Sihon, and from the king Og. But Moses had said, you come over and fight with us, and then you could come back over and have this land. So we're told that they crossed over with them. It goes on to say here then in 13 about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel. And I imagine so. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Joshua really went out on a limb. The priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to stand in the water. The water's going to stop and we're going to walk over on dry land. Not smushy land that's under rivers, but on dry land. And so the priests go out and stand in the river. And when I hear things like this, I wonder if the waters just started receding right away. It was like there was an invisible dam here. This is not like the Red Sea. The Bible says on the Red Sea that the Red Sea piled up on both sides, that he parted the Red Sea. Here they stood in the water, and on one side the water stopped and heaped up, and on the other side it just stopped flowing, going down the rest of the Jordan. The priest then walked out into the middle. And like I said, I wonder how long they stood there before it started to happen. It would seem like, if it was only a minute even, it would seem like forever, wouldn't it? The people are a couple thousand cubits away. The priest standing in the water would be able to tell little changes maybe as it started to happen. But all of a sudden, it happens. They walk into the middle of the river and they stand in the river until everybody crosses over. And now the people say, all right, we know that God's with Joshua. Joshua represents Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus in the book of Joshua. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses said there will come a prophet, another prophet who is like me. Jesus is that prophet. And they trusted Joshua because Joshua took a step of faith and God used him. And it becomes an example for you and I. We take a step of faith to enter into the promised land. We take a step of faith when we go, when we draw closer to him, when we say, God, I want more of you. I want to discover all you have. I want to be involved in this battle. I just don't want to be saved and comfortable. I want whatever you want for me, believing that whatever God does and wherever God leads us, that God will be able to bring these things to pass. So it says then in verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up to from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord came from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters on the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east side of the border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask your fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters in the Jordan before you until you have crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before you until he crossed over, that all of the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So God has them set up a memorial so that they will remember this crossing. Remember that God brought them in, that God did it with something supernatural. Now, I can't talk about a memorial, the memorial that God had for them, that anytime they would pass by, the kids would see the stone, they would be drawn to what God had done, without talking a little bit about the memorial that we've been given. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when we take communion, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. It's the only ritual that we've been told to do over and over again. And that's communion. And we are reminded of the great work that Joshua did for us upon the cross. Remember, the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. And Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua. The great work that he did for us upon that cross. And that when we gather together and we take communion, that there's something special in remembering that. That God honors when we will take communion together. It's one of the reasons that we encourage people to do it. I was listening to the radio the other day in an old study that we'd done out of the book of Luke. We're talking about in Luke where Jesus meets the two men on the Emmaus Road. And he comes to their house where they're ready to pass by. And Jesus pretends like he's going to keep going from their house. I don't even know that he's pretending. Maybe he would go on if they didn't invite him in. But they said, come and stay with us. And they invited him in. And they were disciples, remember? But maybe there's something to that. Maybe there's something even in our lives as believers and Christians that we say to God on a regular basis, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want you in. Come into my home. Come into my life. Be a part of my life. Be a part of me. And it says that as Jesus sat down at the table, that he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. Jesus was revealed in the breaking of the bread, the time that has been set aside for us to remember that work that he did for you and me upon the cross. And there's so much about Christ that is revealed in the breaking of the bread. His love for us, God demonstrated his love for us, that we were yet sinners. He died for us on that cross. So much is revealed in his life to us, and so many things that God wants us to put our minds on and remember them. God didn't want them in years to come to forget that God had done something miraculous to bring them into the land. And God doesn't want us, in the years since Christ has died, for us to forget the work that he did. Think about how much has changed in the church over the last 2,000 years. Think about the culture that we live in, that is halfway around the world from the culture that it happened in. And think about all of the cultures around the world where the church is doing the work and people are being saved and brought into the kingdom of God, and how different they are. And if you've never gone out on the mission field, if you've never been to a church in Africa, or you've never been to a church in a place like Bulgaria, you find that God's working in so many different ways. There's a lot of differences among us. But all who are part of the real and true church gather together to remember what Jesus did. Whatever kind of differences there might be around the world and in different cultures and in different places and in different times, and if the Lord does tarry from here, because saying that he's in the last days doesn't mean he's going to come next week. He might, but it might be 20 years, it might be 50 years. To God, 1,000 days is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. But God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And if he tarries another day or 1,000 years to him, then think about how much the church will change. I don't even think we could even begin to comprehend if that happened. As much as technology is changing, right? What the church would be like in 1,000 years, what the people sitting in church would look like in 1,000 years. But you know what would happen? They would take communion. And there'd be a pastor who would stand up and say, we do this in remembrance of the life that was sacrificed for us on that cross. God gave it to us for us to remember. May we never forget the work that Jesus has done for us, the memorial that is set up for us, because God wants us to remember, because we're prone to forget. That's why God sets up memorials. We're prone to forget the great and awesome work that God has done. Now, I have one more application, and we'll close up the service, and that is, have you forgotten some of the things that God has done for you in your early days of walking with Christ? Some of you guys have walked with the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years. Have you forgotten the things that God did for you in the beginning? Would it be good for you now to reflect back and to remember what God has done? I remember God's call on my life as a teenager. I was going to say as a child, but as a teenager, 14 years old. I remember God calling me back to him when I was 19 years old. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God doing that in my life. I see a couple of times in my life where God protected me, where God's hand was upon my life. I don't think that God protected me so I wouldn't be used by him. And I think the same is true with you. You know, Christina talked about if we all began to share about what God's doing in our lives, could you imagine if we all just, it would take a while. If I said, somebody stand up and tell us what God has done for you. It would take a while for somebody to get enough kind of courage to stand up. But once a person stood up and started talking, then other people would be reminded. You ever been in a situation like that? And then pretty soon you can't stop. Everybody's raising their hand and everybody's like, I want to share what God has done for me. And you get, and eventually you've got to go, okay, we got to go. We can't keep going. It's good for us to remember these things, to remember that God moved for us in the past and he didn't move for you. He didn't do things for you. He didn't work in your life in your past to forget about you in the future, but to do a work in your life that you would be used by him, that God would be glorified in you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you in the time that we've been able to spend together here in these two chapters that speak about the children of Israel crossing from the acacia grove into Gilgal, from the place now where there is a fresh, new beginning for them. Father, we are so thankful again for your work and your word in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us to you and help us to have that fresh new walk. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. So that's too dark. There we go. That's better. I'm like looking out. Are you guys still there? Are you guys still there? In fact, would you bring up the lights for just a minute? I just want to do something that I wanted to do at the beginning of the service and I forgot. There they are. All right. So this is my wife, Kathy, and it's her birthday today. Hey. So I just wanted to make sure to say happy birthday, and as everybody else would know, that it's your birthday today. God didn't call you out of the world to leave you in the wilderness. God has so much for us. May we discover all that he's got in our lives and all he wants to do in us, and may we remember that what he's done in the past he has done as a sign for us to let us know what God is going to do in the future. He didn't work for you in the past to abandon you in the future. He said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So I'm going to hand things back over to Christine. She's going to lead you in a final song, and she's going to dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you later on.